Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Elimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Elimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you're as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She is a married woman. Now Elimelech had not gone near her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I've kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Early the next morning, Elimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Elimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such a great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. And Elimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? And Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Elimelech brought sheep and cattle and male, female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Elimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Elimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Elimelech's household because of Abraham, Sarah's wife. I want to tell you tonight that it would be a great in the moment that we accept Christ if we, as our personal Savior, if we became perfect Christians and never sinned. But the fact is, we sin miserably. I used to live near some holiness people when I first started preaching, and I had some people tell me they could live above sin. But obviously they didn't know the Bible, because the Bible said in 1 John 1:8, if we claim that we have no sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. I want to say that conversion is instantaneous and that it is complete the moment we repent of our sins and trust Christ for salvation. But sanctification and spiritual growth, where we are conformed to the image of God in Christ, and Romans 8:9 says that that's what it's all about. That is a gradual process. It's well been said that it took one day for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Israel. And there's a big difference there. We never get too old to sin. You never get too mature to sin. And I think if anything tonight, if you're discouraged because you're not a perfect Christian, then this episode in Abraham's life, chapter 20 of Genesis, I think will be a great encouragement to you. If I had time, I'd make 3 points. One of them is you need to recognize areas of weakness in your life. If you're going to eliminate the entangling sins, number one, this was a recurring sin in Abraham's life. And we have here in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that Abraham moved on after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at recently, he moves on to the region of the plains of Mamre. And there's a powerful king that lives there. His name is Elimelech. And Abraham fears that Elimelech will take his wife. By the way, how old is Sarah at this time? Anybody know? Were y'all listening to me last week? Anybody here? How old was Sarah? How old was she when Abraham said, when the angel came and said, you're going to have a baby? How old was she? She was 90 years old. 90 years old. And still, Abraham, she is such a beautiful woman. Can you imagine that? There's a magazine recently that said, 60 and sexy. But I tell you, had nothing on Sarah, did it? 90 years old, she's still a beautiful woman. And Abraham, why did he lie about it? Again, second time they lied. Because he was afraid that the king would kill him. He's afraid they would kill him. And so they tell a lie. And don't know how in the world, Sam, that Abraham could do this again. Then she had just told him. What had they just been told? Just the chapter before this, Brother Richard has been told she's going to have a baby. And yet when they get off out there on the plains of Mamre, he tells the same tale that he told one time down in Egypt. And I want to say that part of this problem, how in the world could he do it? Part of the problem was Abraham was susceptible to some sins. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, looking unto Jesus. If I had to give you a three-word key or definition of the Christian life, it would be looking unto Jesus. That's how you live it. That's how you do it. If I only had three words, I think being a Christian, a good definition of Christian, a good simple definition is what Jesus said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all the other disciples. He said two words. What did he tell them to do? He said, follow me. But I think the key to living the Christian life is looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1 and 2, we're to do that. So that we're not so easily beset by sins. And the word beset, the Greek word, means to be hemmed in, to be entangled by sin. But I want to tell you, though, that I think sometimes the shortcomings and sin of these Bible saints, sometimes they reveal to us the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Without David's sin, we wouldn't have Psalm 51, which is a beautiful psalm, where David says in Psalm chapter 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And so really without his sin, we wouldn't know how wonderful, how great God is, and how powerful he is to forgive. But anyway, I want to say this was an area of weakness in Abraham's life. He lied about his wife. He did it twice. I want to tell you another thing that in verses 3 through 7, not only if you're going to eliminate entangling sins, you need to recognize your weak areas. There are probably people and places, probably what I could have said that group this morning, Mo, was there's probably some people and some places you don't need to go. There's some places a Christian don't have any business. And that's one of the giants they're going to be facing. Some places, right, Sam? Some places they just thought Christians got no business going. And so we need to recognize our weak areas. Number two, though, verses 3 through 7, we need to reflect on the hurt to others. And the Bible says here that God came to Elimelech in a dream one night and told him, you're as good as dead because you took another man's wife. And he tells him that Ben, he said, Lord, Lord, I didn't know she was a married woman. I didn't know that. And I did it with good conscience. By the way, I don't know if God ever talks to you in dreams. I had a dream this afternoon, matter of fact. I tried to tell Celia that. She said, you're going to go there. I come back here sometimes and study my sermon for Sunday night. And boy, I tell you, I got up there and backed up in that chair, and that's a good chair. And I said, you know, but that couch in there is better than this chair. And I had a dream. I had a very strange dream this afternoon. And I dreamed I was in Europe. Somebody was chasing me. It was a crazy dream. I'm glad I woke up, man. I'm glad that dream wasn't real. But I want to tell you, that's the first time I had a dream in a long time. I really have. But that's the first time. But sometimes God does speak in dreams, don't he? I don't know if God ever spoke to you in a dream. This is just a crazy dream. My daughter's a part of the dream. I remember seeing Tracy. She was in the dream. But God spoke to Elimelech, and he did speak to him out of a dream, the Bible says here. Had a dream, said, you like a dead man. You took another man's wife. So even this pagan king had a high view of marriage. But God speaks to, he was a man of integrity. He said, God, I didn't know she was married. And so God told him, said, you need to, he said, will you destroy us? I did it with a clear conscience and clean hand. And God said, I know that, and I've kept you from sinning. That's why he didn't let you touch her. And so he tells Elimelech to return to Abraham, because Abraham is a prophet. And by the way, this is, it's kind of embarrassing, wasn't it? He's a prophet of the Lord, and he told him a lie. Prophet of the Lord. By the way, the prophet word, prophet means spokesman for God. And this is the first time the word prophet is used in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the word prophet is used in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And there are three purposes for a prophet, and that is for strengthening, for encouragement, and for comfort. But not only was Abraham a prophet, but he was the father of the nation of Israel, from whom all the other prophets would come. But we need to recognize, reflect on how our sin hurts other people. And he put his wife in great jeopardy, because that heathen king could have violated Sarah, and he put her in great jeopardy, and it brought hurt to her life. Third point I want to make is verses 8 through 18. Remember, there are consequences to your sin. When we sin, God will forgive us, but he will not shield us from the earthly consequences. And I say that sin leaves a scar. Sin has left some scars in my life. I believe God has forgiven me. He's buried my sin deeper than the deepest sea. He's turned his back. He remembers it no more. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves, but God forgives us. When he forgives us, he forgets it. He turns his back on it. He remembers it no more. And yet I want to tell you that sin leaves a scar, and it would leave a scar in Abraham's mind. Abraham, as I said, he lived in a culture, and we live in a culture where marriage is probably becoming less and less sacred. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. And this means that marriage partners are to remain faithful. And so in verse 11 he asks, why will they slay me for my wife's sake? For your wife's sake. And he said, Abraham in verse 12, though, I want to point this out, he tells him really a half-truth. He said, She is really my sister. And he tries to rationalize his sin and says, he just didn't tell the whole truth. Well, I want to say that a half-truth, when it is presented as a whole truth, is really still a lie, just a lie. A half-truth is a whole lie, and that's what he told him. But Abraham lied by omission. And the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he who delights in men who are truthful. And so, you know, God don't love a lie. And two of the things, though, that break down that he lied about here was the home. And two things that break down the home and society more than anything else is probably sexual immorality and lying. God especially hates these things because they do great harm, break great harm to people. Well, anyway, Abraham admits he admits drawing Sarah into his deception. They hatch this plan out. And you can understand it 30 years earlier, Brother Henry, when they go down to Egypt and he tells a lie. But this is 30 years later. He's telling the same lie. But anyway, he repents. He confesses with great shame that he's done this. and Elimelech to make it right. This heathen king, he gives him sheep and cattle, and sheep and cattle, male and female slaves. He gave him gifts as a testimony that everything was right, and that he had not tried to sin, and he didn't try to cover his sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, if we cover our sin, we will not prosper. But whosoever forsakes, confesses and forsakes, shall have mercy. Now I want to say that Abraham's sin does not change his standing before God. He's still God's man. And it don't change our standing. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will keep on, will continue that work to the day of Christ. I heard this said, you've all heard this said, I think, that there's an old saying that wise people learn from their mistakes. Any of y'all ever heard that? I've heard that. But the truth is, that's not actually true. Wise people learn from the mistakes of other people so that they don't make them in the first place. Does that make sense, Rob? You hear what I'm saying? The old saying is, wise people learn from their mistakes, but actually we learn from the mistakes of others so we don't have to make those same mistakes. I believe one reason God gave us the Bible is so that we can learn from mistakes of other people. People like Abraham and Moses and David and Samson and all the rest. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that all these things happened unto them as examples to us, so we didn't make the same mistakes.